That's right. I didn't know whether there was one here, so I brought that one. Use that one. That's fine. That's lovely. Thank you again for welcoming me to come and preach. It was an idea that Tim and I concocted a while ago, that as part of the fellowship weekend, where we would seek to draw the churches closer together, we might know a little more about each other, be encouraged by one another. We would also seek to swap pulpits, as the terminology goes at Ministers Fraternals. Well, Tim and I have managed to swap this year, and we hope it might grow in the years to come. Can I ask you, before we open God's Word, I want to sort of get you thinking in the right vein. You may wish to do this on your own. I'm not sure how much you like to talk to your neighbour here. But if you want to talk to your neighbour or just turn and discuss very briefly, you would be welcome to. Can I ask you, what in your life and experience always speaks the truth? What or who always speaks the truth? Take a moment, have a thought, share with someone near to you. What or who always speaks the truth? Got some answers, some thoughts. Let me throw another question at you to see if you can come up with another answer. What or who helps you to see things clearly? What or who helps you to see things clearly? I wish my specs did. What or who helps you to see things clearly? Here's a third one for you, again, as you think and consider. Where do you find wisdom? Who brings wisdom to you? Where do you find wisdom? What makes your heart rejoice? Are you getting there? What revives your soul? What lasts forever? What or who in each case? Turn with me to Psalm 19, and we will find the Bible's answer to these questions. We will find in Psalm 19 that the Bible says the word of the Lord gives you confidence, speaks the truth, helps you see clearly, leads you to wisdom, makes your heart rejoice, revives your soul, lasts forever. And of course, the Bible is the Word, and Jesus is the Word, and we're going to meet him there. So we're going to turn to Psalm 19. It's on page, if you've got a page, is it the same page number in here? If it's the same page number, it's on page 390 in your Bible. Let me read to you Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they display knowledge. There is no speech or language where their voice is not heard. Their voice goes out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world. In the heavens he has pitched a tent for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming forth from his pavilion, like a champion rejoicing to run his course. It rises at one end of the heavens and makes its circuit to the other. Nothing is hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are sure and altogether righteous. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the comb. By them is your servant warned. In keeping them there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Forgive my hidden faults. Keep your servant also from willful sins. May they not rule over me. Then will I be blameless, innocent of great transgression. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. That's a good prayer to pray every time you come to God's word, as you study it. And it's often used, actually, as we begin to preach. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Well, in keeping with the theme of yesterday, confident in God's word, we come to Psalm 19, and it gives us what you might call a drone's eye view of the Bible. It takes a high view, it scans quickly over the top, the broad brush background, the bird's eye view. This is the Bible on the Bible. You could go to Psalm 119 for the Bible on the Bible. That would be the in-depth study. That would be mining deeply and drawing out all the different nuances. Takes a bit more time, so we're not there this morning, you'll be pleased to know. But Psalm 19 flies high and shows the big picture and says, this is what the Bible's all about. So where did Psalm 19 come from? A little bit of speculation is involved at this point, but it helps, I think, to set the scene. I want you to come back with me to Bethlehem, 1000 BC, where we find a young man keeping the sheep. And in those days, keeping the sheep didn't mean coming back to the farmstead each night for a sit by the fire with a cup of cocoa. It meant being out in the fields with the sheep, under the stars around the campfire. Some of the older young people were able to stay last night after the main event had finished and sit round the campfire and chat and watch the sun go down. It wasn't late enough for the stars to come out, I'm pleased to tell you. Otherwise, I might not have made it here this morning. But you get the picture of a young man spending most of his working life out there in the sheep, with the sheep in the fields, learning day by day to trust in God. You know the stories of David's youth, fighting off wild animals. If it wasn't those foundational years, then I think it was again later in life when you find David, the author of our psalm, you'll notice that in the heading. He's on the run from Saul. He should be the king. That's what happened. God called him and said, you will be my king, but Saul is still the king. And David is forced into exile, if you like, a refugee, even though he's still in his own country. And he's on the run from Saul, and he ends up leading that ragtag of people, all the other people who've been displaced. You see, Saul ruled over a country where the likes of Nabal, oh, that horrible Bible character, you're familiar with Nabal, I'm sure, he'd grown fat and rich and rude in this society. Oh, that's a polite way of putting it. He was worse than rude. But that's the sort of society Saul had ended up leading over, and people in that society are pushed out. The good people often are. And they came to David, and David cared for them. And I imagine David sat up late round the fire with the one or the other who needed his comfort and his counsel, and was perhaps the last to bed at night. The fire burns low and they're all asleep, and he sits and he ends his day again gazing at the stars. And you've got to ask yourself, how as a child in that doing that job, how as a king in exile in his own country doing that job, is David David? What gives him the confidence to be a man after God's own heart when he faces all those troubles? And I've only mentioned two. There were many other challenging circumstances in the life of David. Well, as we look at his psalms, I think we understand that as he lived in that creation, he saw and knew God while he was there. That's where his confidence comes from. So can we have this confidence? Is this generally open to us and perhaps to others? We can turn, and you don't need to, but if you want to Hebrews 11. And we're told that many can have this confidence. Hebrews 11 and verse 32, at the end of that great chapter of the heroes of our faith, the writer says, what more shall I say? I don't have time to tell you about Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah and David and Samuel and the prophets. And he lists them. And he says, they through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle, and routed foreign armies. Women received back their dead, raised to life again. Others were tortured and refused to be released so that they might gain a better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging, while still others were chained and put in prison. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were put to death by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, mistreated. And although the world abused them, the writer says the world was not worthy of these people. They were commended for their faith. Faith? How did they stand for the faith? They stood for the faith because they read the word of God, they found God, they trusted in God. The only consistent thing for all of them, for David, is that they were people of the book, the word of God. They heard God speak to them, and they were confident to live whatever life threw at them. Now that's a great way to live, isn't it? Wouldn't you like that confidence if you don't have it now? Wouldn't you like to be refreshed in that confidence if you've known it in the past and it's slipped a little? For life is hard. We need to trust again the word of God. Find the Lord Jesus Christ, the word as we read in the New Testament, and know him. And then we will know God and we will be confident. So this is the promise of this word. This is what is on offer to us this morning. And as we look at the psalm in a little bit more detail, we find there are two books on the shelf explaining the word, the Bible, explaining this. There are two books we could take down and read and find something about God and find out about Jesus. First, the book of creation in the opening six verses. Then the book that we know as the Bible, the word, the written word, in verses 7 through 10. And then at the end, we find what happens to us, our response as we read the word. So the book of creation, 1 to 6. The book, the written book, the book of the word, 7, 8, 9, and 10. And then our response. There's where we're going this morning. And for many Christians, we find book 1 is quite surprising today because it's the book of creation. Please don't say Mother Nature, or any one of those other odd words that society has come up with these days. The Bible's very clear. It's creation. God made. And what we're told here is that creation points us to God. I say it's surprising because what we find in the world today is that the world says you look out there and it's an accident. The Bible says look out there and go, wow, God made this. Well, you go, wow, someone made this. And then the Bible says, hey, let me tell you about him. His name's God. The opening six verses are very, very clear. It's not just that we see God in some bits of nature. We see God in all of nature. We have, if you like, three chapters in the book of creation. The first chapter in the book of creation is the heavens. And here that means everything we see when we look up. Glorious night skies, if that's your thing. Brilliant sunrises, if that's your thing. Late sunsets, if that's your thing. As we look up, the skies proclaim the work of his hands. You know, we now understand just ever so slightly how far away some of those stars really are. They didn't get there by accident. God knows their number and their place and their spin and their interaction. They proclaim the work of his hands. The chapter about the skies, the heavens. The chapter about the earth. There's another chapter about the earth. There's no speech or language where their voice is not heard. That means there's no person. Wherever race we are, wherever we're divided, hearing, you know, you go back to the Tower of Babel and God pushed people in different directions to protect them from their sin, gave them different languages, scattered them to the ends of the earth. Don't matter where they went. We see God on the earth around us, in the great mountains, the rivers, the trees, all of that. And then also in the book of the chapter of the seas. You don't see the word seas here. But you do see the phrase, the ends of the world, at the end of chapter 4. And the end of the world, as far as people of this day and age were considered, was the sea. If you went out on the sea, you probably weren't coming back. They weren't very skilled navigators and sailors. And so the ends of the world, the end is away over the seas. We have the chapter about the skies, the chapter about the earth, the chapter about the seas, and every reference to these things is in the plural. So it's not just one night sky, it's every night sky. It's not just a cloudy day. Oh, sorry, most of us prefer sunshiny days, don't we? It's not just sunny days, it's cloudy days. I like the cool and the rain. It's been getting too hot for me recently. But look, it doesn't matter, because every day, every sky, every country, whether the cold ones or the hot ones, every journey in the sea and under the sea where you see God's handiwork, friends, see in the book of creation God. He's shouting to you. He's whispering to you. He's calling to you that you might see him. Friends, we should not, as believers, shy away from speaking of creation, because science has in recent years sought to use creation to say there is no God. Given what this and other texts say, we must graciously ask people questions. Have you really come to that conclusion? That's probably a bit pointed for some, but have you thought about this? Have you considered that? I find it remarkable that, ... There are many ways you can ask a question and encourage a scientifically based friend to consider the numbers, to consider the world and be amazed. Let's not give up this ground. The Bible claims it as the evidence of God. Let's call our friends to see it. But I want to take you one step further, because I believe David does here. You see, David, as he concludes that the Old Testament and the creation are God's picture book, they writ large, they write simply with broad brush strokes, David also finds here a picture that looks forward to a day which we have seen, or at least a day which we read of those who saw. You see, David sees in this opening part of the psalm the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the heavens, he has pitched a tent for the sun. And yes, David is talking first of all about the sun in the sky. But the sun in the sky is the center of all of our experience of this created order. If the sun were but a fraction further away, we'd all freeze. If it was much closer, we would burn. If it did not rise every morning, we wouldn't have the very structure of life that we have. It is the center of our experience. Well, what is the center of God's picture of himself to us in creation? It is the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible very clearly uses the picture of a bridegroom to speak of Jesus Christ. Many times, here in the Psalms, in the New Testament, we're told the bridegroom is the Lord Jesus Christ. In Luke's Gospel, chapter 1 and verse 78, we will read, "The day spring," and we sing the hymn, "The day spring from on high, draw near." Here is, in the Psalm, the Lord Jesus Christ coming forth from his pavilion. He doesn't rise in the morning each day like the sun. He came from heaven to earth. But he's pictured here for us. He is the champion, rejoicing to run his course. When Jesus came to us, he didn't come in any drab or sad or ignoble way, that'll do. He came as a champion, as a victor, as one who is a strong man to run his course. He came to be victorious, and he was. And so we have pictured here the Lord Jesus Christ, the bridegroom. And the Eastern weddings were great, if you've ever heard them described. The bridegroom coming forth from his pavilion is like this great moment. Go and read, I think it's Psalm 45, if you want a picture of that. Here, even in creation, we're told Jesus Christ is come. He is the center of the revelation that we see in creation. He rises at one end of the heavens, makes its circuit to the other. Friends, anyone, anywhere, in all of time and history, on any aspect, any place, any part of this world, can see and know the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing is hidden from his heat. One day he will return, and we will all see him in the twinkling of an eye. So we see here, creation, how did that first hymn go? Creation's sings the Father's song. Yeah, good choice. That's a great hymn to reflect this. Creation sings the Father's song. He wrote it, he worked it out, and we should see him and his Savior for us, the Lord Jesus Christ, his Son, in it. Book 1, the Word of God in the world, the book of creation. Well, we haven't finished. Book 2, the written word, the word itself, the Bible as we know it today, verses 7 to 10. Now, friends, I must encourage you if you're a believer first. You see, there are many people out there who will write all sorts of rubbish about this Bible. And they will tell you that you no longer need to read it. You can cut bits out of it. You no longer need to trust it. You may be aware in the last month or so, a gentleman by the name of Rob Bell has released his latest book on this country. It's called What is the Bible? And friends, I just want to say to you, don't bother. Don't get it. Don't read it. Don't interact with it. It's just plain bonkers. It's wrong. It's heresy. You see, Rob Bell is not asking honestly what is the Bible. He's trying to tell you how to read the Bible. He's trying to tell you that the Bible does not have authority. He's trying to tell you it's not authentic. He's trying to tell you it's not sufficient for your needs and you need something else alongside it. So at the end, he will encourage people to be set free from the bondage of the Bible. Well, friends, the Bible sets you free. It doesn't bind you. Don't be caught up in this, brothers and sisters. Don't be brought down by what you hear. Let us look positively at what this word is. I know this is the word on the word. This is the Bible about the Bible. But let's see if it stacks up. Let's see if its claim holds true. We get here in Psalm 19, in these verses, half a dozen or more words about the Bible. Laws, statutes, precepts, commands, decrees, ordinances. The Bible says there's lots of different nuances. Now, we're dissenters and we're not Anglicans, and so we don't normally do bell towers and bell ringing, but actually bell ringing is really helpful here. Because in this verse, and these verses, and then again in Psalm 119, the picture of bell ringing helps. You know what bell ringing is like? It's going da-da-da-da-da, and there's six bells in the tower, say, okay? But actually, it's not boring like that, honestly. When you get to, I'm not a bell ringer, but I know some. But when you join up, when you find it, they don't just go 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. They ring the changes. And it's remarkable how many changes there are. And what variety comes. And if you've never sat and listened to bell ringing, done well, it's not as bad when you get to think about it and hear what they achieve with just those bells. Well, they're not just those bells, are they? They weigh tons and they're up there. But it's remarkable how ringing the changes draws your attention to something and helps you to focus on something. And that's what's going on here. By lots of little words, synonyms we call them, slightly different, drawing our attention to all the different facets. And in Psalm 119, they'll get rung in different ways. And by the time you've spent months meditating on that, which is the best way to do it, don't try and read it from start to finish, meditating on it, you will be amazed at this, the Word of God. You don't need to be disheartened by what some people say. Be amazed at the change, the intricacy, the way it works in so many different ways on the heart and mind of the human being. Follow through with me very briefly from verse 7, what this Word of God does. We read first that the Word of God is Torah, law. The law of the Lord is perfect and it revives the soul. Well, when we come to the law, we normally sit under the law. Anyone else we call an anarchist and a troublemaker. If we were to be before the judge, he would be up high and we would be under the law. At least I hope that's your attitude. The temptation to be an anarchist at the moment runs high, but we would normally sit under the law. And this is how we sit with the word. The law, the Bible is the law, it's God's law. We sit under it. We don't dissect it and choose the bits we think are relevant or not. We sit under it not because it's another one like us. We sit under it because it is perfect. It's God's law. It doesn't have the mistakes and the flaws that you and I have as a human being. And so, if we sit under it, if we look up to it and listen to it, it revives our soul, we're told. What does that mean? It means this. Men and women, boys and girls, can be turned around. When you go against God and his perfect law, it hurts. It's a bit like we see some of those riots and things going on at the moment on our streets. People fighting and striving and shouting, and then the police are involved, or they hurt themselves. It hurts. It hurts to be like that and to fight against the law. We'll now raise that to the spiritual realm. But if we sit under the law, if we accept the law is from God and it is perfect, we're set right with him. We're turned around, we go in a different direction. And our soul is revived because all of a sudden we're in tune with the creator of this great universe. The law, therefore, shows me I'm a sinner. Shows me I'm going the wrong way, and causes me, calls me, draws me to turn around, to turn back to my Maker. This, if you like, is Psalm 19's explanation of conversion. And what follows that? Before I ask you if you're there or not, let me encourage you with what follows that. The statutes of the law are trustworthy, making wise the simple. Literally testimonies. The testimonies of the law. The stories of people who've gone before. You see the way to go. They make us wise. They show us the way to go. Don't you want to know the way to go? I want to know the way to go. I don't always know the way to go. I need a sat nav in the car. You know, I need the instructions for this, that, and the other. Don't you want to be made wise and know the way to go? The statutes of the law are trustworthy. They'll make you wise. But it doesn't stop there. Converted by the law of the Lord, made wise by its testimony, we're made joyful. You know, you'll often be told that to become a Christian means you have to sort of damp down that smile and just become a little bit more staid and boring and unhappy. No. We're brought into a right relationship with our Father God, our Creator in heaven. We're made wise for the way ahead. We're made joyful. The heart starts to sing. Because these things come from his righteousness. They're right. Converted, made wise and joyful. Let's press on. We can add more because the word of God gives light to the eyes. The commands of God give light to the eyes. This comes again from God and his pure radiance. This is the sort of person he is, and now he wants us to know his way. Have you ever read a set of translated instructions, which were so obviously written first in Chinese or Spanish or something else? Now, no offense to the translator, but there are things that get lost in translation, aren't there? Yes? They get confusing. And you need to retranslate the instruction before you can do what the instruction's trying to tell you to do. Not so with the commands of the Lord. They are radiant and give light to the eyes. As we sit under the law and we're made right with God, as we have wisdom for the way ahead, as we're joyful in our heart, we will find these instructions are plain and clear for our living. The longer we study them, the more clear they become. The more we meditate on God's word, the easier it is. I sometimes get hassled by that because I more realize how much of a sinner I am and how much I need him. But at least the word becomes clearer to me. This is not one of those things that gets harder as it goes on. Studying God's word gets easier as it goes on. There is here advice for clean living. The word advice is a good one. The law of God, the commands for living are completely pure and infallible. They will show us advice for every situation. What do you need to do when you borrowed, quote, a few quid that was left lying on the kitchen table? Hopefully that's not much of a problem in your household if it ever happens. There's advice here for the situation of being in a broken marriage or a failing marriage or without a marriage and you want one. From the tiniest little things of everyday life to the biggest things, we have advice here in God's word. The word, if you will let it, will let you live, enable you to be the most discerning person alive. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. Once you are discerning, if you fear the Lord and keep to his word, it endures forever in you. It will do a work in you which is permanent. The changes which God builds into you are one-way changes. Yes, we slip back as we're learning, but the direction is one way. Friend, if you believe, you're going to heaven where you will never slip back. The end is a glorious end. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. Clean living follows, and we grow into it until the day we live permanently clean. The fear of the Lord that grows in the wise and joyful converted person results in discernment and clean living. The decrees or ordinances in the second part of verse 9 are the results of you being this person. Other people see all that's gone on in you, and by God's grace, he uses that to start the work or encourage and enable the work in them. It's a remarkable thing that is laid out for us here, for those of us who trust in and meditate on the Word of God. I need to wrap this up. Friend, know the Word of the Lord is truly powerful. This written Word of the Lord, which repeats the message we see in creation, works miraculously in you and me. Verse 10 is a summary of what the word does. If I were to ask you a question and we were to have a debate and we were to kick the idea around for long enough, I know that if we worked out what older people want in life, we would conclude that they want profit. Now, let me help you here. They want things to grow, is what I mean. So as you get on in life, what you want is for your children to grow. What you want in life is for your that which you will leave to them, an inheritance that you might leave, to grow. As we get older in life, we realize that what we need is to grow things, to create profit. What do young people want? Pleasure, don't they? Isn't that the overarching thing of our young people? They want to experience life. Wow, there's so much out there. Let me experience this. Let me experience that. They want the experience. They want pleasure, don't they? They want sweetness. So verse 10 says, this law of the Lord is just what the old person needs. Because you want profit. And the world says in profit, store up gold. Nah. Read the word. Then you'll profit. Then things will really grow in you. Verse 10 says to the young person, I know you want pleasure. I know you want to experience everything. Don't go out there and there and there and chase everything. Come and read God's word. And you'll have something sweeter than honey. It'll be more pleasurable to you, young person, to meditate on the word than anything you can dream or imagine or experience out there. Verse 10 says the word of the Lord is for everybody, and it's just what they need. It's just what they want. If only they knew. If only they'd hold to it. But some of us are a bit more practical. Some of us don't like the metaphorical. We like the practical. So we look at verse 11 and we see our response and the results. You see, some of us know that the world's tricky and we want to be warned. Oh, but look, the word of the Lord warns me. I can step out into tomorrow, and if I've read the word, I will be warned of the dangers and pitfalls of life ahead. Some of us are looking for reward. In keeping them is great reward. This is the other side of the coin. If you miss the pothole, you usually manage to run on the smooth road. That's a blessing, isn't it? This is two sides of the coin. If we read God's word, we will miss the pothole and run smooth. We're warned away from danger, and we walk in the right ways. Here's another thing that happens for the one who loves the book of creation and the book of the word in verse 12. Have you ever written a document and submitted it to someone thinking it was right? And they say, did you really mean to say that? How many times did you read it before you gave it to them? 2, 3, 4, if it's me, it's 5 or 6. And I still can't see my own errors. Which of us can see our own errors? That's a fact in human life, isn't it? But the promise of the Word of God is that by reading it, we're made aware of our own errors. We see in the mirror of his word what's wrong in my life. And I get to change. And I'm preserved from willful sins. And I'm shown my hidden faults. And I am made into a better person. We become self-aware. Well, there's a touchstone word for the moment, isn't it? How do you become self-aware? The world's crying out for it. Friend, read God's word, and in the mirror of the word, become truly self-aware. This is quite a claim for this book. It's quite a claim for creation. Have you read these books? And what conclusion have you come to? Have you looked at the world around us and said, oh yes, it's just a fluke. There is no God. Or have you looked at the world around you and said, this was made. This was put together. Friends, if that's your position, or if you're coming to that position, I want you to say, your creator is the Lord Jesus Christ. Explore, find out about him. Come to know him, give your life to him, live for him. Have you read the book of the word? Have you stopped reading the book of the word enough? Turn back to it. Read it again. Read it every day. Do you want to know more about this Jesus? Take up a Bible. Open it to one of the Gospels. That's towards the end. There are four accounts of the life of this Jesus who is pictured for us here. You'll meet him. You'll get to know him. I'm only here today, but Adrian and Tim are here all the time, so you better come back with your questions to them. And they'd love to help you meet Jesus and give your life to him and live for him and walk that lovely way, knowing more profit than gold will give you and more pleasure than anything in life will give you. Be confident in God's word. It leads to these ends. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word is truth. We ask that you will sink it deep into our hearts. Show us the Lord Jesus. Bless us with knowing him. Help us to learn how to proclaim him properly, truthfully, honestly. Draw us back into your word if we've grown a bit jaded in it. Protect us from those who tell us we no longer need to read it. But above all else, Lord, as we look at the creation, as we go out into your world today, remind us that you made it. The Lord Jesus Christ is our Savior and Lord, and may we find out more about him. First there, and then in your word, we pray, day by day, until we might say the words of our mouths and the meditations of our hearts are acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our rock and our Redeemer. Amen.